see the book of John, and there's the level of I'm a new Christian. I can read the book of John. I can see who Christ is, and have a basic understanding of who Christ is. And then there's this level underneath the surface where we see that the book of John is extremely provocative. It's extremely provocative and alien to our thought as humans, as sinful humans. This is a hard book to take in, and truthfully, the whole of Scripture is hard to take in. Oftentimes, we hear of pastors who they preach the easy stuff in Scripture, and the stuff that makes us feel good, that the love of the Messiah exceeds all knowledge and gives us peace, comfort, and yes, those things are true. But those things, those great statements that we like to stand on, that we like to hold firm in, that give us joy even in the hardest times, those statements have to be backed up by something. There has to be something that makes those statements true, that makes those statements concrete and firm, concrete enough that we can base our eternity on it. And that's the provocative nature that I see so much in the book of John, is that he gives us the true nature of Christ, so that believing in the Messiah, that He's the Son of God, and that believing in Him, that we may have life in His name. That's the purpose that John outlines. And so as we look at the book of John this morning, I have really three objectives that I'd like to pursue. I've entitled this message, Cherishing Christ as the Word of God. So some objectives that we have today are to study the Word of God properly. We want to study the Gospel of John as a whole book. We don't want to study the Gospel of John just as, okay, chapter 1, verse 1, and just take it from that. We want to study John 1:1 for what it says throughout the whole book of John. And then we also want to study the Gospel of John in light of the whole of Scripture. That is our objective every week. That is our objective every time we go to the Word of God. I pray that the way that I preach, the way that I approach Scripture, will give you insight as to how to approach Scripture yourself in your own study time. We always examine small parts of Scripture in light of the immediate context, in light of the small area around it, in light of the whole book, in light of the Testament, in light of the whole of Scripture. And then we go back in and we keep going in and out, so that we can check ourselves and we know, okay, what the Word says right here, I know what it says. I know what it says. This matches up with all of Scripture. And if what I'm thinking about this verse doesn't match up with all of Scripture, then I'm thinking wrong. So I need to reevaluate that. And so that's one of the objectives this morning, is to study the Word of God properly. And that's an objective every week and every time we open Scripture. Number two, it's to lay a firm foundation for understanding God properly. We want to understand God properly so that our worship and our lives can reflect that proper understanding. As our brother alluded to this morning in class, our conscience, our mind is not the final authority on what we view about God or how we view God. Scripture is the final authority. It is the only authority of how we view God. And if we don't understand the Christ from this book, the Christ that we worship is an idol. He's not the God that is represented in Scripture. And so we want to understand God properly. And my objective this morning is to lay a firm foundation for that understanding. And then the third objective, these are in no specific order, the same objective that John has, and that's John 20:31. You don't have to turn there just yet. It says, but these are written, these things that are written about Christ. He just says in verse 30, he says, if the things that Christ had done had been written down, there would not be enough books to contain it. And then he says in verse 31 of chapter 20, the purpose for what he has written down. He's been very specific, very selective, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, very selective as to what he writes down for a purpose. And he says, but these things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name.
Amen.
And so that is the purpose. That is the purpose of these things that are written. Even these hard things, even these provocative things, even these difficult things that you will not hear on the radio. Even these hard things, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in Him you may have life in His name. And so we approach Scripture humbly. We approach Scripture as our authority, our only authority. Of faith and practice and life, our doctrine, our theology that we derive from Scripture, it is how we live. It's everything. And so we approach this humbly and we say, Lord, whatever You say here, whatever You say in Your Word, that's how I'm going to live. That's truth. No matter how I feel about it, it's true. So if we take that approach to Scripture, all of these promises that we love so dearly, they will begin to really come to light. And we can really understand what it means that God works together all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And without these truths, without these hard truths, those statements that we love, they don't hold up. They don't carry their weight because there's nothing backing them up. But if we approach Scripture correctly, this will give you a firm foundation in the hardest of times in life. This will give you a firm foundation through all eternity. And so that is my objective this morning. If you will, please, if you're able to, stand with me as we read our text. Let me stand in honor of God's Word. We're going to be preaching out of the first chapter of the book of John, verses 1 and 2 this morning. John 1, 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You may be seated. So one thing we notice very, very peculiar about this first verse, these very first statements of John. And as I refer to John, don't think that I'm necessarily talking about the human author here. This is just these are the human hands that God used to write down His Word. When we talk about the author of the book of John, I'm not speaking to John, the apostle. I'm speaking to God. I'm speaking that He is the author of these words. And so, they're a very peculiar title that the author of this book gives here. And he says, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And we'll skip that first part of this verse to attack this this symbol, this title, so that we can understand what he means. There's a great depth in the title of the Word. And so we're going to identify the Word as Christ. He is identifying that Christ Jesus is the Word. That is easily visible in the immediate context. If you continue to read down through 18 and through the whole book, it is easily visible that Christ Jesus, the God who became man, He is the Word. So that is crucial to understand that. You can even see that. You can write down in your notes Revelation 19:13. You can check that when you go home. It talks about how when Christ returns to finalize everything in the end, to consummate the end here, that He comes in on a white horse, and it says He has a name, and His name is the Word of God. And that is the same author. That's the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, by the way. So He is the Word. So we need to identify the significance of the title, the Word. This speaks to the revelatory nature of Christ. It speaks to the fact that Christ is the revealer of something. He is revealing something. He is as if it is as if he is a book. He is a word. He is a message to someone. But he is the Word of God. And as we'll see, he is the message to the world. Now, the message about what, we'll find out here in a second. If you will, we're going to stay in the book of John. Again, as I said, we want to understand the book of John as a whole. And so we're going to stay in the book of John. I was very intentional about that. John 3, verse 11 through 13. Now, there are many things to talk about in these verses that I'm going to reference. But what we are trying to pull from these verses at this point in time, because the focus is John 1, 1 and 2, what we are going to be pulling from this is that Christ is the Word. What does it mean that Christ is the Word? John 3, 11 through 13 says, "I assure you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony." Christ is speaking about the Trinity here. He's saying, we, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, we testify of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Christ is saying, I came from heaven. I came from heaven to reveal things to you, to tell you things. You don't accept them. He's talking to Nicodemus here. I've come to tell you things, and you don't accept them. So the charge for us is we need to accept them. He's ridiculing Nicodemus here for not accepting him, for telling him the things of heaven. Because he's just told him, you must be born again. Nicodemus, don't fret over, don't get all worried when you're trying to understand them when I say that you must be born again. These things are from heaven. You need to understand this. This is true. Whether or not you would accept it, Nicodemus, this is true. This is the way it is. He says, we testify about the things we know, things we have seen. These are the things of heaven. Verse 31 through 34 of chapter 3 says, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true, for God sent him. He speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure." So God has sent Christ. He has sent Christ in the world to speak his words, to teach us about truth, to teach us the truth. He's been sent from heaven. John 5, 19 through 20. Again, I will dwell on these passages as we get to it, as we work our way into it in the coming months. But at this point, we know what we're taking from these today. 5, 19 through 20. "Then Jesus replied, 'I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him everything He is doing. And He will show Him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed.'" The things that Christ is showing, the things that He is teaching, the things that we will approach in the book of John here, is very explicit. He's very blatant. That these things, these are not coming from man. These are not coming from man. These are not coming from man who you really can't trust what they say. You take it with a grain of salt. No, he's saying these things that Christ is teaching, they are from God Almighty. These things are from the great I Am. So you need to listen. You need to bow before what he says. We need to come humbly before what he teaches, because he is the Word of God. He is the revelation of God. So these things that Christ is teaching and showing are from God. John 8, verse 26. "I have many things to say and to judge about you, But the one who sent me is true. And what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world. These things that I have heard from him, from God who sits on the throne, these things I've heard from him, these things I tell to the world. Now, it may seem like I'm being very redundant, very repetitive. I'm saying the same thing over and over again. John is being very repetitive here. And go further, Christ is being very repetitive. Because Christ is the one that said every one of these verses that I've just read. He's the one that said it. He's saying, the things that I'm telling you, they are from God. They're from the Father. And so it is crucial. It is crucial that we accept every word of Christ. It is of utmost importance that we accept the words of Christ, because to reject the teaching of Christ is to reject His very person. It is to reject His Father. It's to reject God Almighty. So when we come to Scripture, we must come very humbly. We must come with face prostrate. We must come willing to do whatever it says, because He is the Word. He is the revelation of God. And these things are the things that God sent Him to tell us. John 12, 49 through 50, and then we'll move to the next point. 12, 49 through 50. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should say and what I should speak. I know that His command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. He says, listen. Christ says, listen. The things that I speak, they're from God. God has sent me to tell of eternal life. He sent me to give eternal life. So listen to what I say. Because these words are eternal life. These words are what your soul hangs in the balance over. And so depending on what you do with these words, depends on where you spend eternity. That's what He's saying. These things are from heaven. These things are eternal life. These things that I tell you, do you accept them or do you not? Because to accept the things that I tell you is to accept me. Is to accept the Father. To reject the things that I tell you is to reject God. And that's all of these things. All of these things. Again, as I said, the book of John is extremely provocative. He is making a very bold statement and saying that Christ is the Word. And we want to, just as I entitled this, we want to cherish Christ as the Word of God. All of our hope, all of our being, all of our peace, all of our joy is only derived from the fact that Christ is the Word of God and that His words are eternal life. So everything we have is based on this, that He is the Word of God. So verse 1, going back to the beginning of John, verse 1a, we just spent that whole time on the Word. Verse 1a, in the beginning was the Word. The focus being on in the beginning was the Word. Right here he stresses the eternality, the eternal nature, the eternal being of Christ. It's very, very much is intentional that it is parallel with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's saying, in the beginning was the Word. All of you reading this who believe that God is your Father, all of you Jews, all of you Israel who believe that God is your Father, and that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that in the beginning, Jesus was there. Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word. He's there. He's always been there. He is eternal. This man that is amongst us, This human being that is amongst us, He is no ordinary human being. He is God. He is eternal God. And He was with God in the beginning. Moses wrote about Him when he wrote down Genesis 1:1. This is that God. That's what John is saying here. If you think about this, even to us, this is extremely provocative. This is extremely hard to grasp. Even for us who say that we believe the Bible, we trust in it, that Christ, that Jesus, the man, He's God. He's eternal, and that He was there in the beginning. He was. He always has been. He has had no beginning, but rather was in the beginning. You notice that He doesn't say, in the beginning, God created the Word. In the beginning, the Word came into existence. No, He says, in the beginning, was. That verb there, was. That He was. That He always was. He just is. See, we have a beginning and we have an end in this life. But we are eternal. We have a beginning and then we go on forever. That's how we are created. We are created to be eternal beings. But Christ was. Just was. That is something that if you're trying to comprehend that right now, you cannot understand that. That He just was. We try to think of, well, if I want to make this book, I take some leather, I take some paper, I take some binding glue, and I put it all together, and then it is. What the Word is saying here is that in the beginning was the Word. That Christ just was. That He's always been. He's eternal God. So He has no beginning, but rather was. John is making the association with Exodus 3, 13 through 15, when the Lord God tells Moses, when He's telling him to go to Pharaoh, and Moses says, what will I tell the people of Israel? Who will I tell them has sent me? And He says, you tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. You tell them that I am who I am. You tell them that I just am. That I am eternal God from before the universe was created. That I am. And so John is making that blatant association here. That Christ is the I am. And He's the very God who spoke through the burning bush to Moses. And says, go save my people. He's saying that in the beginning was. He has no beginning. He just is. John 8, 54. Through 58. Read this quickly. If I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, you say about Him, He is our God. He is the one who glorifies me. You've never known Him, but I know Him. If I were to say I don't know Him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know Him, and I keep His word. Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. He saw it and rejoiced. The Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
I am eternal God. That's what God is saying here about Christ. He's saying this word is God. This word is eternal God. He is Christ. He is from before all. If this is not true, we have no purpose in being here. If this is not true, this doesn't exist. This world does not exist. Everything hinges on the fact that Christ was in the beginning. Because if He wasn't, then none of this would be. I know that's steep right there. So Christ is before Abraham. Believing Christ's eternal and infinite existence is essential to understanding His person and work. Believing that Christ is before all, and that all things come from Him, and that all things go back into Him, that all things are for Him, believing this is essential to understanding His person, understanding who He really is, and understanding His work of coming to the earth and dying on the cross. Without that understanding, the cross loses so much of its meaning. But with that meaning, we see that everything, from even before the foundation of the world, everything is focused on this central event of Christ coming into the world and dying on the cross. That this is the highest point of all of eternity, is the cross. That this is the expression of the person and the work of God. This is the expression of His glory. And without the understanding that Christ is eternal and infinite, we really can't grasp His work that He did. He's just a man who died on the cross without that understanding. And so this understanding, it is the foundation. It is one of the layers of the foundation that we have to lay for this faith that we have to mean anything. Without this understanding, this faith is just built on sandy soil. And it's going to wash away if it's not built on these foundations. He was not created, but rather He is the source of all life. We'll see that in John 1, verse 3 and 4, when He says, "All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men." So He is not created. This Jesus walking amongst you, He was not created. He is rather the source of all life. And again, without this understanding, the cross means very little. It means very little. But rather, the understanding that He is God, builds a solid foundation for what we believe. He is God. Verse 1c. "And the Word was with God." It stresses the different persons of God. It stresses right off the bat that God, the Godhead, that He exists in different persons. Because in order to be with, there has to be two. But as we see later on, this with is actually the same. It's just how it works. It's very impossible to comprehend that God exists in different persons, that He expresses Himself in different persons. He expresses Himself as the authoritative Godhead, God the Father. He expresses Himself as the revelation of Himself to man through the Son, through the Word. And He expresses Himself as the convictor of hearts, as the shepherd of His people, as the comforter in the Holy Spirit. But He's all the same. And yet He expresses Himself in three persons. So right here, John is making a great statement here. Because up until this point, up until Christ coming into the world, what did all the Jews say? They say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's one. And John says right here, "In the beginning, the Word was with God." Two. He's saying at least two here. He was with God. Okay? So he stresses the different persons of God. He emphasizes the fellowship between the persons of God. That He was with God. They weren't just two separate. But He's with God. This fellowship that in the beginning stresses the eternal fellowship of the triune God. The eternal fellowship, the infinite, the perfect, the harmonious fellowship of God, of the persons of God. John 10, verse 30. Again, we start to see these verses in light of the whole book. They start to really take on a life. John 10, verse 30. Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." We are one. We are one and the same. We are one in fellowship. We are one in the same Godhead. We are one. The Father and I are one. Believing in the eternal an infinite fellowship between the persons of God is essential for understanding Christ's suffering on the cross. Without this understanding that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, that they are one, without this understanding, we can't understand what the cross actually meant. Without this foundation, it is essential for understanding Christ's suffering on the cross. You can write this in your notes if you're taking notes. What I'm referring to here is Psalm 22, verse 1 through 2. And it is the as scholars call it, the cry of dereliction when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That statement has zero meaning. Zero meaning if in the beginning the Word wasn't with God. But if in the beginning the Word was with God, this statement means everything. This statement carries such weight that Jesus, who just said previously, "I am the Father and I, we are one." Without this, that statement doesn't mean a whole lot. But with it, that statement carries a weight that is so heavy, and it gives such weight to our faith, such significance to what you believe about God. Verse 2 is a restatement, really. It's a restatement of those two parts in verse 1 when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Verse 2 is just a restatement of that when he says, "He was with God in the beginning." He's identifying that the Word is a He here. He's saying this Word is a person. And he identifies this person later on. So we won't spend much time, or any time really, on verse 2 because we've already spent the whole time on verse 2 in reality. So verse 1d, this last part of verse 1, it says, "The Word was God." And this is the climaxing statement here of this little couplet. This climaxing statement that the Word, He not only was in the beginning, He not only was with God, but this Word was God. He is God. This is the climaxing statement that Jesus is God. John 8, verse 19. Let me read that quickly for you. It says, "Then they asked Him," they asked Jesus, "then they asked Him, 'Where is your Father?' And He says, 'You know neither me nor my Father,' Jesus answered. 'If you knew me, you would also know my Father.'" If you know who God is, you know who Christ is, you know who God is. Without knowing who Christ is, you cannot know who God is. Because He and the Father, they are one. They're the same. He says in the beginning, the Word was God. This Jesus walking around amongst you, this Jesus who is going to die on the cross, He is God. To know Christ is to know God. And so without understanding who Christ is and without understanding His work, we can't understand who God is. It doesn't make any sense. There is no foundation there if we don't understand who Christ is. But if we understand who Christ is, we understand how the whole of the universe is governed. We understand the purposes that He's outlined in Scripture. We can understand those things. We can grasp those things in grasping who the person of Christ is. We can understand who God is. So to know Christ is to know God. It is essential to believe that Jesus is God. If He isn't, then Jesus, He's either a liar or He's just a lunatic. He's just a crazy. Because He walked around saying, "I'm God. I came into this world to save you. I came to bring eternal life. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came that the world may have life and life more abundantly. I came into the world. I am from God. I am God. The Father and I are one." If Jesus is God, And if Jesus is not God, then he's a liar, because he said all these things. He says, I'm God. He's saying these things. Or he's just a crazy who just thinks he's God. He just thinks he's God, and so he runs around spouting off at the mouth saying, I'm God. I'm God. You should worship me. And he's really no different than the guy in Waco who had all these people killed. He's really no different than all of these others who said, you know, I'm God. But if Jesus is God, the cross means everything. The cross means everything if in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If this Word who came down is God, this cross means everything. This cross is sufficient for our salvation. Jesus is more than a man. Jesus is truly God. This cross means everything. And so the conclusion to this is that everything we will know about God, we will know through the person and the work of Jesus. Because He is God. He is God. And to understand who He is, we can understand God Almighty. We can understand the things that He has revealed to us anyway. We can't understand the things of God that He has not revealed to us. But Jesus is God, and He is the supreme revelation of God. He is the ultimate revelation. He is the express image, as the book of Hebrews says. John 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, He has revealed Him. So everything we know about God, we will know through Jesus. So that builds such a sturdy foundation for the studying of the rest of this book. That everything we read about Christ, that's about God. It's about God. That's about the way that the universe is governed. That's about how everything is held together. That is about how everything comes together in Christ. And without that, we have nothing. We have no hope. But with that, we have a sure hope that will last eternity. We have a sure hope because what Christ did on our behalf is what God did on our behalf. So we can bank on it. We can place our life and all of our security in the fact that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we know what proceeds from that. As we come to a close here, we know what proceeds from the fact that in the beginning was the Word. That the Word became flesh. And He dwelt among us. And that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That God became a man. And He became sin for us. Without this, without Christ being God, His sacrifice for us means absolutely nothing. But if He is God, which He is, sacrifice means everything. His sacrifice means that it's acceptable to God because He's perfect, because He lived without sin, and He could pay the price for sinful man, which all of us are. And so this statement here that Christ is God, that He is the Word of God, I pray that you take that home, and I pray that that makes you sleep easy at night. This man who you believe in, this Jesus, He's God. He's God. He's from eternity. He didn't come into existence. He just is. He's the very source of life. He is everything that we can bank our life and our eternity on. And because He's God, His sacrifice is sufficient to cover my filth and your filth. It is acceptable to save even the most vile of sinners. I listened to a song this morning, and the first line says, depth of mercy can there be, mercy still reserved for me. Can my God your wrath forbear? me the chief of sinners spare. My only hope, it's my only hope, that the cross has saved me. It's my only hope. And the only way that cross can save me is if Jesus is God. So as Richard comes and leads us in our closing hymn, I'd like to pray for us. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us and show us who you are. Lord, that you have given us an opportunity to respond to who you are and to come to you in faith and repentance. Lord, and I pray for anyone who is here this morning who has heard the word, Lord, that they would respond to him accordingly. Lord, that they would respond to him in faith and trust. Lord, that they would give their life to him because he is the only source of life. He is the only foundation for forgiveness and for being made right with you, God. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. And we thank you for this church that you have brought together to worship you and to honor you. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name.